I know I didn't cover all the prayers. There are many, many others. So please go home and remember them and continue to pray for God's people. But now I want to turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew and to our text in Acts chapter 9. But let's hear from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read Matthew 5, just a few verses 13 through 16. And this being the Word of God, and from the greatest sermon ever heard, the words of our Lord, His teaching to His own, in the Gospel of Matthew, recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, hear ye, God's people, His word. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And from Acts chapter 9, 36, verse 36, you don't have to go to that right now. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. May God bless His word to our hearts. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful for Your word. Once again, we don't ever tire of saying, Your word, Thy word is truth. It is truth for the ages. It is truth for all peoples. It is truth for us as well, as long as we live. And it's something that we need to live by and grow by and enjoy, rejoice in, and thereby glorify our Father, which art in heaven, whose name we pray, the name of Jesus, addressing you as our Father. Amen. Well, I want to speak about this, particularly this Tabitha being full of good works. We'll talk about that. First, I want to begin by unpacking a little. What does that mean? Good works. Speak about that a little bit. Then I want to talk about the source of our good works. Then I want to talk about the wonder of grace concerning them and the wonder of election. Without that, there aren't any good works. And then conclude with emphasizing that it's a wonder of wonders that there is a Tabitha, was a Tabitha, and perhaps still is a Tabitha, full of good works today. I have spoken a number of times about good works. I think they're severely misunderstood by many Christians, people calling themselves Christians, who perhaps are not, in many cases we know are not, both in Rome and in Protestant circles. But there are many people who are Christians but have a misunderstanding about good works. They're inconsistent concerning the truth about them. And so I've spoken on at least three times about good works, maybe even four now. But I spoke of them as works before. I didn't really get into the good part of it. Good works. What are good works? Why are they good? Why was Tabitha full of them? How does that work? Now our texts, both our texts, go to answer that question. The Lord in his Sermon on the Mount answers our question in a very broad way or a general way. When he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." So there's certainly a general sense in which we are to show forth our good works in the name of the Lord. And that's a general sense. But then there's a specific case where a believer is named Tabitha, interpreted Dorcas, which the name Tabitha means, in both cases, gazelle. So she was just running around, if you will, if you get the picture, running around doing these good works. And it was of alms deeds, and she made garments for widows, and she supplied all these things, and all over the place, and they just loved her for it. And so that when she died, if you read on, when she died, there was great weeping that she was dead. And the apostle comes along, and and this is Peter now, and ushers all these crying women out of the room. He says, just leave, because too much crying, too much noise, and he's going to do something remarkable. And so Peter, the Apostle Peter, brings Tabitha back to life. And there's just such joy in that among the people of God that had received from her many, many good things. And so, in this particular case, Tabitha, of course, is a believer, and she's running around the place doing all these good deeds for others, and her works are called good. And they're good because they're beautiful. There's something special about them. And so what does it actually mean? What does make a work good? And there are different answers you'd get from people. We know that when the Bible calls a work good, it's not just from assessment from a fallen sinner with a fallible intelligence and perspective, but it's good according to the judgment of God. So a work, in order to be good, has to be good according to the judgment of God. And according to the judgment of God, Tabitha's work, almsgiving, making clothes and giving them out, was a good work. Is that always the case? Well, square that up. I think we're tempted to think that a work is good according to the principle of the world. So that a good doctor is ipso facto, according to the judgment of our fallible judgment, a good person doing good works. It's not the case. That's the way we are prone to think, though, right? We call many people who are unsaved good guys, good gals. Right? We use the word very loosely. They're not good, necessarily.
And they don't do good things, necessarily. Although we perceive them to do just that, right? That's the way we think. Not biblical. But, you know, again, that's what I was saying about this morning, the besetting sin. I didn't really emphasize the besetting sin, but I'll fill it in to you. Besetting sin, the word beset means to encircle. And we're encircled by sin, by the world. Not only within are we sort of encompassed by sin, but from without. And the world's thinking and the world's language and thought patterns and perspectives and all that, they get inside of us. And they infect and affect our thinking. And I don't know if I've convinced you all. I think I have convinced all of you that that no one is good. Not one. Apart from grace. You may have a person, you may say it colloquially, he's a good man, or she's a good woman, that's a good person, or decent man, but that's not true from God's perspective. We use language loosely. We don't use it biblically. And that's part of the deal. We don't want to be careful that we don't get persuaded by that. And again, I tell my daughter that if you use a word long enough, I know. You know, we might be joking around, calling each other some names and all that stuff, and that's okay. But you want to be careful not to use it too much, because when you start using a word a lot, you begin to believe it. And so there's a culture out there that believes everyone except people that agree with them are racist or homophobic or evil. And they sincerely believe it. They've used these terms enough times and called enough people these names that they believe what they're saying. And so I think that that's part of the problem with Christians. They actually have used these terms like the world does enough times that they begin to believe it. And it's hard for us to detach ourselves from this. Like when the Word of God clearly says that no one is good, not even one. That the heart of man is despicable, is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? When God says before the flood and after the flood about Noah and his family, that only and always the imagination of your heart is only and always evil. That's all it is before me. We just can't swallow that. Not an easy pill, right? So, now we talk about the source, the origin of a work, and it's determined by three things. The Lord's Heidelberg Catechism's Lord's Day 33 says there's three tests to pass in order for a work to be good, according to the Bible, the Confession, the Catechism of Reformed faith, which is the truth in this regard. And the first, which is the most important, the first test, as the Catechism points out, as to its source, the good work's source, it must proceed from a true faith. Has to be an act, a work of faith. The source of the work has to come from faith. That's the first thing which the preponderance of mankind failed. So right there, none of their works are good. They lack true faith. None. Second, as to a standard, it must be performed according to the law of God. So, I'm doing this because I have His permission. Because this is what He clearly says I ought to do in His Word. This is how I live a holy life before Him. This is how I work out my salvation with much fear and trembling to will and do of God's good pleasure, who works within me. The standard is His Word. That's how I found and established my actions. And then the third test, as to its aim. So there's a source, the standard, and the aim. And the aim of a work, in order to be good, it must be done to His to God's glory. Makes sense, right? And so, as I said, the most important one is the first one. It must proceed from a true faith. And if it does proceed from a true faith, the other two will follow, right? The standard, according to your word, and the honoring of God. And so right there, if you really accept what I just said, I think, well, you all do, you understand. You need to apply it. You need to think on it more. You need to certainly meditate upon it and have it in mind. Sometimes I fall prey to saying the same thing, like he's a real neat fella. I try to use the word neat or comfortable or nice or something like that. I try to avoid saying good, because I remember what Jesus said when the lawyer calls him a master, good master. And Jesus turns to him and saying, why dost thou call me good? There is none good but God. Just to emphasize the fact that He is God. And that's why you can call Him good. And because you throw the word around too much, calling people good. And so if good is determined by the inner source from which the work springs, then, as one commentator put it, good is not a matter of outward appearance alone. And I don't have to tell you that there have been people who outwardly appear religious, full of Scripture, knowledge of Scripture. There have been preachers who have preached passionately, enthusiastically, the Word of God. They have been right on in many cases, biblically, theologically. From all appearance, they were good. Good men. There are now women preachers, supposedly good preachers, right? Good women. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Outward appearance, you can't always go on that. Now, I know Jesus said, by their fruit you can know them, but you can't necessarily know them if they're being hypocritical. After a while, it comes out. In many cases, it comes out. I remember the story of one pastor who is famous preacher, preached enthusiastically, passionately, tears running down the face oftentimes, and knew the Word of God. He was all over the place with the Word of God, and many times he said right things, not always, but and then he was caught on film being with prostitutes. It comes out. You know, by your fruits can know them. We know that a good work is like good fruit. But the picture is of an orange falling from the tree, and it hits the ground and stays there for a while and turns black and mushy, and it's good for nothing, right? Rotten fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit.
in the orange that's on the good tree, and you pick it, and it's plump, and it's ripe, and it's bright, and it's wonderful, right? It's profitable to eat and to sell. And so Jesus said, by your fruits you can know. But the hypocrite, on the other hand, is not always known at first. That's why God says, never put your trust in man. Put your faith, your hope, your full trust in God. You can trust people only so much. That doesn't make for a lot of friends. I tell you, if they know that you're saying that, and you think that, which I do, I put my trust in the mechanic. I have a good mechanic. One, actually, a couple of them, and they're good. And I put my trust in them, but they make mistakes, and that's okay. And then they fail. They make mistakes. But when it comes to my faith and my happiness and my joy, has to be in the Lord. Fully in Him, not in people. People don't like to hear that. Think you're being obnoxious. Think you're being judgmental. But if you press them, are you that good? Are you that pure? Are you that holy? Are you that righteous? Are you that perfect that I can really put full confidence in you? Who do you think you are? I hope you don't put it in me. And I think that you're right. I think every week I'm tested by you. You're listening. And you're learning. And you're believing what I say. But if you hear something that's off, and it could be sometimes this pastor said something off, you let me know. And that would be right. Can I make a mistake? Can I have a belief system or a belief in something that's a little wrong or a lot wrong? Sure. Put your trust in the Word of God, right? Jesus Christ. And you pray that the pastor is going to be faithful to Jesus. Not to me, but to Jesus. If he's faithful to Jesus and I believe in Jesus and hope in you, then he's being faithful to me. So we have to be careful that we don't judge purely from outward appearance alone. Because outward appearance can be deceptive, right? The devil himself masquerades as an angel of light, as do his followers, angels of light and liberty and freedom and justice. But inwardly they are demonic. They are wicked. They are wolves and sheep's in sheep clothing. Now what I said, right, it's what God says. Remember Jesus' time, Caiaphas' Jerusalem. Jesus repeatedly taught that good is not determined by outward appearance alone. Right? He said in the gospel, but that which is within and proceeds from a heart, the heart of man. He says, even that is true, that it is not the things without that enter a man and defile him, but the things that are within his heart. That defiles a person. And that's why I got into a little discussion with my wife or my daughter, doesn't matter,
We have a lot of discussions. We were talking about, it was my daughter, Rachel. Talking about gambling. Talking about, playing games. My card games or Monopoly games or video games or whatever games. And talk about alcohol, drinking. It's not things in of themselves that are evil. It's people, always people. Things are not good or bad. Things are not righteous or unrighteous. Things like televisions and internet and whatever things there are, they're not evil in and of themselves. They're neither good nor evil. People are. And what they do with these things is evil. Yeah, pornography is evil, what they show, but that's an action of people that are doing wickedly and showing their wickedness. But the television or the screen is not evil. It's what you're doing with it. What you show evil people doing evil things on that screen, that's evil. Now the wonder of it all. The wonder of good works. Since every sinner, let's just let's lay it out. I want to read from the Psalm which Paul is quoting in Romans. When he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone out of the way or aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good, not even one. And Paul quotes that Psalm in Romans chapter 3. So if there are none in all the world, as God looks down from heaven and sees no one good, how is it that Tabitha is full of good works? How's that possible? How's that jive? How's that square with the scripture? And it squares with the scripture because Paul teaches in Corinthians, for example, that the sinner who is, you want to talk about perfection, the sinner who is perfectly wicked, perfectly perverse, there is nothing at all good about him whatsoever. Paul says about that kind of sinner, he must be recreated. He must be united to Christ. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. He becomes, or she becomes, in Tabitha's case, she becomes the workmanship of God. As Paul points out in Ephesians, for ye, Tabitha, Peter, Paul, Mary, ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See how that works? You have to become a new creature. You have to become a creature in Christ. Once you become in Christ, a new creature, a new creation, if you will, then you are become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what follows. The fruit follows. It has to follow. Once you become God's workmanship.
you become and you bear fruit, the fruit of good works. So that's the wonder of his grace. That's the operation of his grace. As Jesus points out in another place, that we are to work from the treasure chest, the treasure trove of our own hearts that is within. And that's how God makes it possible for a corrupt sinner to do the impossible, which is perform good works. In order for a sinner, as one commentator, to have a new and holy heart as a pure source from which good works can spring, nothing less than a spiritual recreation in Christ Jesus is necessary. Right? And that's the wonder of grace. Operation. It must be of God, right? Creation is of God, right? God created everything, including Adam and Eve, without their aid, right? Creation was a work of God. Recreation is a work of God, a supernatural work of God. It cannot be a work of man. No grace, no good works. Forget about common grace. That's a theological term. It's off. It's often used in a way that is wrong-headed. Grace, the kind of grace that's in the Bible, is the amazing grace that we sing about, and that comes from God only. It's His grace and His favor. Without that grace, the recreating grace, operational within us, there are no good works. And then there's also the wonder of the decree of election, that God has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He has determined not only to fill us with His grace and His mercy and His salvation and all that, but to plan out our lives from beginning to end. He has determined, He has ordained for us to walk in good works all our lives long. So He has ordained the path, if you will. And that is only for His people, His chosen people, who has ordained the path, the chosen path of good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And listen to this, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Use myself as an example. God has ordained me a minister of His word and has ordained me to walk in that way for now almost 35 years. And even before that, with all the training I had to do. He has ordained, He's worked that out. Because clearly it's a good work to preach the gospel of His Son. Election. Without election, no good work. Without grace, no good work. You see how this works now? You see how, is it becoming clear? I'm sure it is clear to you already. It's becoming clearer. No grace, that could be a little dicey if you talk about common grace. I squelched that, I hope. But then no election. Who's elected? So, without that, no good work. Moreover, there is also a judicial aspect to this, that in order for a person to appear good before God or righteous before God, he has to have all his sins forgiven. All his sins and all the guilt of his sins has to be taken out of the picture.
Well, that's only possible through Jesus Christ, who takes the sins of His elect people, His chosen people, His grace-filled people, who takes their sins and He took them to the cross. So that now His people can do good works because they're covered. They've been forgiven. Their unrighteousness is taken out of the picture. So without the cross, there is no good works, right? This is the wonder. Without the wonder of grace, there's no good works. Without the wonder of election, predestinating His people, there is no good works. And without the cross, there is no such thing as a good work before God. And finally, we want to consider that the sinner has to truly be created or recreated by God. As I pointed out, Adam did not participate in his creation. We do not participate in our recreation. God regenerates us by His Spirit according to His will, His choice. And He deposits, because of our sins being now taken out of the picture, He is able to deposit a seed, a resurrection seed within us. And what that seed grows up and out into is faith. He deposits faith in us when He recreates us. He deposits faith. And as one writer put it, by the faith, new creature not only is one with Christ, but will be brought to the conscious knowledge and enjoyment of Christ Jesus, and will trust in Christ Jesus as He is proclaimed in His God, in the Holy Gospel. As this new regenerated believing creature lives by faith in the Word, knowing God as the God of his salvation, he lives a new life in all good works. He sees new things. He speaks new words. He walks new paths. He has been created in Christ Jesus, not by good works that he does, not because of good works he does, but unto good works, which are always the fruit of his salvation, emanating or springing out of the faith that God. Exactly because these works are performed from the source of a true faith, they are performed in the consciousness that they are not perfect. Right? This is important for us to have here. Exactly because these works are performed from the source of a true faith, they are performed in the consciousness that they are not perfect, having passed through the corrupt flesh of the old man. And therefore, they are acceptable to God. They are acceptable to God on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. You see, and that was some of what I was saying. I touched upon yesterday in the message I gave at the memorial service. It's a trap. This good works idea is a trap for people who think that they have some, that they can merit. If you have a true abiding faith, you see that my work, whatever it is, my preaching or whatever it may be, is imperfect. It passes through the corrupt flesh. And therefore, it's only meritorious because of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's based on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. And so now, coming back, we could say there's no grace, no good work. No election, no good work. No cross, no good work. No creation, no good work. Or recreation, no good work. No union with Christ, no good work. No indwelling of the Holy Spirit, no good work. No faith as root, no good works as fruit.
Now coming back to Tabitha, the gazelle moving all over the place, full of good works, we realize that she is God's workmanship. And how do we know? Because she's a believer. She loved the Lord. She did it out of abiding faith, a true faith which was placed in her by God. She became his workmanship onto good works, and she went on to do these good things for the glory of God, for the praise of him. Not only before she was resurrected, but certainly after she was raised from the dead. She was resurrected by Peter, brought back to life like Lazarus, right? Now that's why she's full of good works, because she's a disciple, because she's a true believer. This is the argument for why a work is good. We need to understand this. And I suggest to myself, to you, that we be careful when we call people good. We don't fall into the trap of thinking they really are, when in fact they are not. In fact, there's only one good, and that's God. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and it is practical. It's very practical. We need to really consider that all the glory in our lives and in the lives of others must go to you, and you only. And that's what we pray we would think, say, and do. In your name, amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn, hymn 589.